Good morning, church. A little weird. There's two of us up here this morning. Hopefully this goes well, and I'll have a good evening. If it doesn't, I may need a place to stay tonight. So some of y'all...
We have a chicken coop in our backyard. He'll be fine.
She puts me out back. Let me say hello first to everybody who's visiting today. I know we've got several people online. I know it's going to be a little weird. We just decided to kind of chill today and sit down, so... It's a little strange for me anyway. But if you're watching online, we love you. I know we got a lot of sick people out today. Shoot us a note down below so we know you're there. We're going to do our final part of this series, A Lasting Love. And I want to remind you that if you're not married, please don't tune this out. If you may be in college and you're looking toward marriage one day, or maybe you've been married and now you're divorced and you know, thinking that's behind you, because what we have to say today is not just only good for marriage, it's good for relationships and the way that I believe that God wants us to have those relationships. I'm going to give you a quick review real quick. First, in part one, we talked about having five commitments. Oh, wait, let me back up. I'm going to show y'all something. Hold on. I wanted to show you, just so you know that where we came from. We're on our 20th year of marriage. So I wanted to show you a picture real quick. My wife didn't know that I was going to do this. This may be starting off. This was taken in the spring, March time of 1999. I had only known her about 9 months. We'd just gotten engaged in January, and we were married the following July, July 17th. So we'll be 20 years this year. So we've learned a few things. I know there's some of you guys have been a little longer. We're working on it. So I just kind of wanted to show you where we started. That was our attempt at like the Abercrombie American Eagle picture on the beach in California. We were dorks either way you look at it. but again, much younger and much different back then. And we've learned a lot since then. But I want to give you a quick review if you've missed our last three Sundays. And that is, the first thing is that we talked about commitments, the five commitments to your spouse. And that came out of the five commitments that God's already made for us. Then we talked about the difference between covenant and contract. Contract looks out for yourself. A covenant looks out and takes this responsibility and looks for each other. It's a mutual agreement for each other. And then the third thing last week we talked about conflict. That conflict is going to happen. It's going to probably happen sooner than you think. But you can have conflict, and you can have a healthy marriage. If you've missed those, you can go back on Facebook and watch the videos, or you can go to our website and watch or listen to the podcast, and I encourage you to do that. Today, we just wanted to give you what, in essence, we're going to call a marriage survival guide, because I don't pretend to have all the answers, but we have learned some things. So we're going to give you five things today on how that we keep this perspective and have the everlasting love that we talked about. In our verse for this series, it's Jeremiah 31:3. It says, I have loved you, my people, with an everlasting love and with an unfailing love. That love today, if we were honest, in our culture, in our world, is neither unfailing nor everlasting. There's always a way out. There's always a way. I can wake up this morning, wake up on the wrong side of the bed, and just decide I don't love you anymore, and then we split ways and off we go. And so that's unfortunately the world's mentality for love. So what we're going to do is give you just some things that we think will work. They work for us, and they're kind of in general, and they go along with what we've been talking about in the last 3 weeks in our series. And hopefully you can take something home from this. The first one is you need to keep a covenant perspective. We've used that word covenant a lot. I traveled this week, and as I was traveling, I actually went down to Honduras for 4 days, and one of the pastors I was with kept saying something, and I thought, man, that's good. I'm going to use that this weekend. He kept talking about doing things in life until they're muscle memory. If you do something every day, you have muscle memory you don't know about. Even in walking and moving. Let me ask you this question. How many of you in your house could walk from your front door or the door that you go into all the time and walk to your bed with your eyes closed? Most of us could. Now, if somebody puts something there, you're going to trip over it if there's something unusual. But most of us have muscle memory in our behaviors. A covenant perspective you need to understand and do it till it's muscle memory. It may be reminding yourself every day of mutual commitment, an unconditional love, and here's one, I'm going to let her jump in on this, an assumption of her responsibilities. I assume her responsibilities. I assume responsibility for her in a covenant picture. That means I'm not only as a husband, I'm responsible for the family, but my job is to make sure her needs are met. And that's not the way the world works. The world says something much different. Wouldn't you agree?
I would agree. You want me to keep going?
Go ahead. We got to get in this groove. We'll find it.
No, I think that's really good. Like you talked about, too, a contract is written to protect yourself. Marriage isn't a contract. It's a covenant, like he said. And so we assume responsibilities for each other, would you say?
I would agree.
I think that's good. And I like to look at it as I'm his number one fan. There shouldn't be anybody else out there in the world that appreciates him and esteems him more than I do. If there is, we're in trouble because he's going to find that person. And so I think if we're assuming each other's responsibilities, we remember that we're on the same team. Nobody else has walked the path that we have walked. None of you out there can understand exactly what it's like. You can get close, maybe, but exactly what it's like to have Emma as a child, Mabel as a child, to do what we do. We're on a team together, and we can understand each other and our walk better than anyone else is ever going to. So I think that's part of it, too.
I would also say, let me encourage you guys, we talked about this. Really, it's true for the ladies as well. Our human nature is to do what she just talked about, is to find people. And bear with me, don't run off in your head when I say this, because some of you will just hear this term and we'll go in a different place. We look naturally for people who ding our bell, who make us excited, who we call it connect with. And if you're not careful, if it becomes somebody else other than your spouse, then Satan will send you somebody else to toot your horn, ding your bell, to build you up, and we will naturally head that direction. So at work, if you find yourself talking about things that are deeper than you talk about with your spouse, and I will honestly say this, with guys and girls, there are some men who have work husbands, and they talk with about, they give them everything. Now, if that's a godly situation, that's different. But if that becomes something else, then it's hard to keep a covenant perspective, because the covenant is between two that become one. Remember we talked about that? That God doesn't see you as two, he sees us as one. And in a covenant perspective, we don't fight for victory, we fight for unity. And so what unity means is that the devil's going to do everything he can to divide that relationship. And a lot of times that will happen when we are not, when especially as men, when we don't feel built up and esteemed at home. And that's why I tell you, ladies, words matter. Your guy can act all big and bad, and he's a big, mean dude. But when you disparage him in front of people, or and go beyond just humor to really talking a man down, it has impact. They may not show it in their emotions, but I guarantee you if you look close, they'll show it in their actions. So you have to be careful with that. Go on.
All right. We'll move on to number two. I think our second key, my mic's ringing a little bit up here, is we need to celebrate our differences. We have to celebrate our differences. Clint and I have a lot of ways that we are the same. We're both firstborn. We think about things very similarly, but we also have some areas that we are very, very different. And it's true. If I'm honest, I would say that this world would be a lot easier if everybody thought and acted exactly like I did. Does anybody else agree with that? We would get along so much better in this world if everybody just thought like I did and acted like I did.
See, I think differently. I think I would annoy myself. I think if everybody thought like me and acted like me, I would get annoyed with me.
And that's how we're different.
And that's where we're different.
But, you know, there's a phrase that they use a lot of times. It's opposites attract, right? Have you heard that? And I think that's true when you're dating, and it's true into the, maybe the beginning parts of your marriage. But there were things I saw in Clint when I first met him that weren't like me, and I liked that. He was a lot more spontaneous than I am. I have pages of notes for this morning. He's not even looking at his. We're very different. I like to plan and think things through, and I move slowly, and I'm a rule follower. I like rules and boundaries and things like that. He pushes the boundaries a little bit. But what happened was when I met him, I thought, that's exciting. That's a little bit refreshing that he's like that. So that oppositeness began to attract us. And so I even remember thinking how cute it was that he would be in the kitchen and he'd open the fridge and look and say, do we have any more fill in the blank? And I would walk in and say, it's right there. I thought, you know, that's just so cute. He can't find things that are right in front of his face because I'm going to be such a good wife and I'm going to help him and I can come along, and I felt so needed by that, right? Fast forward 20 years, it's not so cute anymore. Does anybody else out there have a spouse? Okay, for Facebook world, you can't see it, but it's all women raising their hands in here right now. Spouses just sometimes can't see things that are right in front of their face. And so, you know, when we're dating, that opposite attracted us. But I think what happens is once you get married, opposites begin to attack. It no longer attracts, it attacks. And, you know, you begin to think of it this way. I'm right, he's wrong. Why in the world won't you see things the way that I see them? Why in the world can you not see that the mustard is right there in the fridge door where it's been for 5 years in the exact same place? That's my thought process, is the longer we go through this, it loses the cuteness and differences become a problem. If you think about it, you know, I was thinking about divorce, and a lot of times the reason given for it is irreconcilable differences, right? So it's a problem. If we don't celebrate them, if we look at them as an issue, we're never going to get to the middle ground. So what should we do? If you look at 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 6, it says, there are different kinds of spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit is the source of them all. There are different kinds of service, but we serve the same Lord. God works in different ways, but it is the same God who does the work in all of us. And so I think what we need to do is to remember to focus on that fact. We may have a bunch of differences, but the thing that really matters is we have the same God and the same Lord and the same Spirit, and that can actually make our differences a strength if we realize that. Because honestly, this is how God wanted it. He created me different than he created him. God doesn't want a bunch of robot clones walking around on this world. He wanted a bunch of unique individuals. And when he brought us together, what happens is our differences begin to complement one another if we let them. Our differences can be our strength. And we can actually be, I think, better together than we would ever be on our own if we look at our differences as something to celebrate. And so, you know, it's a daily choice. We have to look at those differences, take them from being a negative, and at the same time remember that we have one thing in common, our God, which is the most important thing. And if we do that, then our differences won't be something that destroy us.
I'd like to point out, and I'm curious how many of you noticed, and this is a great difference in our personalities. I had point number one, right? And I, while she's talking and talking about the differences in her planning out, I'm sitting here realizing I just completely skipped the scripture I had to give you for point number one. And see, she's got it down. And I know without a shadow of a doubt, somewhere in her mind while she's talking, she's thinking, I wonder why he skipped that point, why he should have said that point. Why didn't he skip, you know? And it's going through her mind. The problem comes, like she said, when when something so insignificant is not acknowledged, and now 20 years later we've learned to acknowledge those differences, that it does exactly what she said, it festers. Well, why didn't she do it the way I said? Well, didn't she know I like it that way? Well, she must not love me anymore. And it just builds, and the next thing you know, it goes to the irreconcilable differences. We're just so different, we can't know. And if you have had a divorce and you divorced and it said irreconcilable differences, I'm by no means pointing the finger at anybody, just at humans. The reason they're irreconcilable is because most of the time we don't try. We don't acknowledge them, and then we don't try to figure out how it fits in us. Because if you spend your life, if I spent 20 years trying to change her, guess what? She'd be just the same, except she'd be angry. Right? If she spent 20 years trying to change me, that and it's just now it's a habit that I will fully admit. I open the fridge and go, hey, do we have any more? And my assumption on the other side of the coin is she buys the groceries. She knows. Like, or if a box of cereal is empty, I don't get mad because there's no cereal. My assumption is she's a planner. She's already bought more cereal, and there's more in the pantry. So I ask her the question, hey, is there some more cereal? She's thinking, walk 10 steps and look for yourself. Now it's almost funny that we laugh at each other, and I think that's something we need to do a lot more about our differences, is just feel free to laugh. God puts you together, and there's things that we laugh about at each other. And if we're honest, in conflict, most of our conflict, we end up laughing at each other because she's terrible at being mad. And if you say something long enough and it gets frustrated enough, we go from frustration and you go all the way around the circle back to laughing. And then it's hard to really figure out what you were mad about in the first place. You just realize, and we've accepted the fact that we're both just kind of dorks. And it's
I'm not a dork.
You are, whether you know it or not. But we're not the cool couple. Anybody have those friends? Like you have a group of married friends, and we're not the cool couple that I don't maybe we are. Maybe we don't know that we're cool.
I think I elevate you a little
yes.
bit.
Yes. I will definitely agree. Hey, no clapping for that. I will definitely agree that I'm married up, like way above my league. And so I've accepted that fact. I also, talking about differences, I accepted a long time ago that she's right. Somebody said, on what? Whatever you want to choose. She's right. I've learned in our differences. My memory is good in a general sense. Her memory is good in excruciating detail. She can tell me what I had for lunch March of 2004. I don't remember what I had for lunch yesterday, but I know big picture stuff. So I'll describe to her, hey, do you remember when we went to this and big picture? And she recalls what was inside the big picture, not the big picture. I'm the other way around, and when our differences get in conflict now, when we have a disagreement, and I say, well, this is what I said, she'll go, oh, no, you didn't. This is what you said. And I just go, yep, you're right. Because I've learned our differences is she's right, almost always right in these recollections. And so I think when she reads that scripture of the same and different, and I've never, until she sent me that scripture this week to put on the slides, I had never seen it that way. I noticed they put he's helping me out back there. My first point, there's your scripture. And the reason I put it up there, because if you cling to your life, you're doing it wrong. If you don't understand that I'm giving up for her responsibility, to take her responsibility on me, then you're doing it wrong. So differences, hold on, let me give you the first one. Covenant perspective, celebrate differences, and then I get the third one, and I took this one on purpose, and that is you have to work at communicating. This is a dirty word for most men. If it were up to us, we would communicate with a series of grunts and sighs. Do you want to go eat? Mm-hmm. Is that okay with you? Mm-hmm. Right? Ladies, you're laughing because your guys do that, right? Like, you know, is chicken okay with you? Mm-hmm. And we feel fully communicated. Guys, when we see each other and I haven't spoken to you in a while, we could not say a word and go, hmm. And the other guy would go, hmm. And we'd be cool, right? I would know that Donnie's cool and Donnie would know that I'm good, and that's all the detail we need. So for me, communication is work. That our idea as guys, what it means to communicate, I'm promising you, is night and day. Guys, if you're not married and going to be married one day, listen to this. You can learn something that will save you a lot of headache. It's night and day different from what your wife thinks is communication. Communication is not a series of grunts and noises, as much as I wish it was. Communication has to be something so much deeper. In my idea of communication, if I come home and ask her, I'll give you a good example. I was traveling this week, and somebody was in the hospital. And I'm communicating in this instance by text message because I was out of the country. It was just easier to do it that way. And she sends me a message about the person that was in the hospital. And all I need in my head, like, tell me who it was, what the issue is, and is it, like, grave or, you know, general condition. In her mind, she has to tell me who told her, how they told her, what's, and, you know, details that's important. But to me as a guy, I'm thinking, just give me the highlights. And most of us men, y'all, the men are nodding. You can just give me the highlights. Are they alive? Are they going to be okay? And if I ask you how you are, we are asking, is everything good? Are all the kids still alive? Has the house burned down? Anything major, that's what we need. Anything else to us, if we're honest as guys, it's a minor thing. And I'll tell you this, guys, that hurt. Most ladies, and if I'm wrong, there's exceptions, idea of communication involves great detail, right? Ladies, they want to know and want to express to you everything. It's not just lunch. It's what they had for lunch, what kind of salad dressing they had, how many croutons were on the salad that they had for lunch. Guys, we don't care. And so you have to understand that it's different. Let me tell you this. Let me help you out, guys. Some of the most beautiful words your wife will ever hear come out of your mouth are the words, and what happened next? If you say that to your wife, I promise she will love you dearly and your night will be great. Hey, what happened next? Tell me more. Because it's not in our nature. And it demonstrates that you're taking in the covenant perspective of wanting more. I gave you the scripture there. Proverbs that says, my child, listen and what? Most of us talk to prove that we're, and if you'll learn that, and I still struggle with this, I have to sit and go, come on, give me the deep, let's go, so I can, because I want to jump in, and you want to talk to be wise. There's another proverb that says, a fool is thought wise. Why? Because he keeps his mouth shut. I had a friend that would say, it's easier just to let people assume you're wise than to prove you're an idiot. And a lot of guys do that. It's hard to keep your mouth shut and listen. And I'm telling you, you'll learn that. Am I wrong in any of this? Go ahead.
That was pretty good. I think, too, we just have to be careful with social media and everything that's going on, because I've noticed if we're not careful, we can be sitting on the couch talking together, but we also each have a phone in our hands and there's a TV going. And I think the number of devices that you add in and screens that you add in detracts from your true communication. And I've noticed, even though I am somebody who likes details, he can be sitting there talking to me, and if I'm just kind of scrolling through, listening with this ear, but focusing on something else, your communication's gonna suffer. And whether you mean it to or not, I think it's just something that's kind of slipped in to our society, is our focus and our attention is so divided. So we have to make an effort when we're communicating, actually look at the person that you're talking to. I get onto my kids for that, and then I don't do it myself. You know, if I'm talking to my girls, I'll be like, look me in my eyes, I'm telling you something. And then Clint's talking to me about something, and my focus is over here. So I just think that's something you have to be really intentional about it. And, you know, you said on the sheet, work at communicating. It doesn't come naturally. It doesn't always come easily. It does take a little bit of effort. And then make sure that when you are communicating, that you're speaking in an honoring way. And that sounds so holy, but it's true, because like it or not, words matter. I tell my girls that all the time too. Power of life and death is in this tongue right here. I better be sure that the person I'm counting on and the person I'm covenanting with is hearing life from me. Why would I be trying to kill him with my words when he's one with me? So.
Well, I was going to add, and I couldn't venture from my notes because I'd already given her the notes, and she's a planner, and so I would completely derail her. But I was going to add this, that you not only have to work at communicating, you have to work at what you're communicating. This one's weird. It's hard for me because a lot of times I'm communicating, and I'm not thinking. She tells me her dad was a college professor. My grandfather was a high school football coach, and so my dad was raised as the son of a coach. And so all of us, when I need to communicate, I go in, and it's something that I need to make sure that you understand. A lot of times I'll go into to coach or teacher mode. And if you want, that is one button that if I can intentionally do it, and I will admit times I have, that if I go into the teacher mode, like, I need you to listen to me, and you start talking very succinctly, and like, you know, like you're teaching a class, those of you who are teachers, you understand, sometimes you have to be very clear and direct, that I'll say that to her, and she'll just go, stop. She's like, I'm not a member of the congregation you're talking to. I'm not a somebody in your office. I'm not a student in a class you're teaching, you know, and because I'm working on communicating, I'm not working on what and how I'm communicating. And I think a lot of us guys, we do that. And your wife picks up on it. And you may not have ever talked about it, but if you've ever not noticed, you can have a very simple argument that goes south very quickly. A lot of times it's not the fact that you're having the discussion, it's how you're having that discussion. And there's not the listening and being wise, there's the talking and being stupid. That a lot of us just say dumb things because our mouths outrun our brains. And we're not working on the what we're saying. I see some of the whys when I said that, a few of y'all went, right? It outruns us. Our mouth outruns us. And a lot of times our guys, we're the ones like trying to catch the words and pull them back in. Because you, as it's going, I'm thinking, oh, I'm going to pay for that one. Like I gave her the ammo to send right back at me. So work on not only communicating, but work at what you're communicating.
I think that's good. All right, key number 4, you need to find their love language. And I love psychology, I love exploring why people...
I hate psychology.
Well, that's our difference. I celebrate you and your hatred of psychology, but I'm going to use it on you anyway.
See what I mean? Even if I know I'm right, she convinces me I'm wrong because she out-psychologizes me. She gets in my mind and messes with me. So that's why I am the way I am. It's her fault.
Back to my notes. So I like to see the way people process and think about things and how they understand things. And the idea of people's love language is that everybody expresses love in a different type of way. And usually the way that you feel loved is how you're going to express love. It's just the way that we are. Some people like to receive gifts. Some people want to spend quality time together. Some people want physical touch that shows them love. Some people want to have...
Like the touch, just so you know.
Some people
don't look at me like I'm something weird, guys. I can't believe you said that in church.
And some people need affirming words. It's okay that you like physical touch. That's okay. So none of these...
Not really what I was talking about, but okay.
None of these are right or wrong, but the way that you feel loved, like I said, is how you show it to somebody else. And so the problem comes when we're speaking a different language. he feels loved by physical touch, and so he wants to show it that way. Well, if that's not the way that shows me love, then I'm going to be sitting here thinking, he must not love me anymore. You know, he gives me a gift because he thinks that's showing love, and all I really wanted him to do was wash the dishes. That would have been so wonderful. And so we love each other wholeheartedly. We're just communicating in a different language. And so what you have to work on is find their love language, or else you're going to get discouraged because you're putting a bunch of effort into it, going, I'm trying to show you that I love you. I bought you this gift. I bought you this gift. And you're getting nothing, no response in return. So you have to check on your love language. And as a couple, I think you need to figure out your personal romance look. What does it look like for you individually and together as a couple? And then invest time into showing love. And, you know, it just takes, like all these other points, some work and some commitment. You have to work at it. And, you know, like the two of us, we rarely get to go out to supper together, but we make sure each week to go out and have a lunch date. And we figure taxpayers are paying for our kids to be babysat in school during this time, so we're going to take advantage of that. We go out on a lunch date, and then we talk about things other than work or kids. We make sure that in our love language, it's not just always focused on those things, because those can become a focus of your marriage. And then I think you also have to, you know, in using your love language, you need to give love without there being any strings attached. And that can be really hard sometimes. I want to love him because I get something in return. But true love comes with no strings attached. You know, if we look at God, he gave his son while we were still sinners. He didn't have those strings attached of, you get this, but only if. And so we have to be that same way, as do it with no strings attached. So for him to feel loved, it looks like me sitting on the couch watching NCIS or some other crime show and being happy about it because I get to be with him. But then I can't expect him in return and attach the string that he has to watch Dr. Pimple Popper with me, because that wouldn't be very fair. Or some...
Yes, I just want... She likes that show. And if you like that show, what is wrong with you people?
I also like romantic movies that have British accents in them. Not so much.
Yeah, no.
Okay, so what does the Bible have to say about all this? Philippians 2:2-4. It says, "Then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one mind and purpose." I think if we work together with that one mind and purpose, and that's, I'm going to show him quality love. He's going to show me quality love. And then it goes on to say in verse 3, don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. And I think that's a big thing too. Like we talked about with social media, we see what everybody else is doing and we either want to one-up it, or we see what some other couple has done and we begin to despise what we have here. So you need to be careful. Don't worry about impressing someone else or being impressed by anybody else outside of the two of you. And then it goes on to say, be humble. Thinking of others is better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. So that's me just saying, you know, the thing that makes me feel loved may be different than his, but I'm going to remember his interests as well. I'm not going to think that I have it all together for love. And then one other thing I think you have to strive for, as married couples is, and as you begin to become families and have kids, guess what? Kids are not number one. You can't make the kids number one. There may be seasons where they need a little more time and a little more attention, but he has to stay priority for me. My kids are not who I'm married to, and my kids are not the one that I'm in covenant with. I'm in covenant with him. Because one day, hopefully, they're going to be out of the house. Please, Jesus, one day. But then, you know what happens a lot of
times?
Are
you talking about me or the kids?
I said them.
Okay.
I mean, take it how you will. But, you know, if we're not careful to walk out this marriage with the two of us being priority, once those kids leave home, You know what happens to a lot of marriages? They get a divorce. And you know why? Those kids were the only thing they had left in common. And you can't let that happen in your marriage. You have to make sure that you keep other things in common besides those children. Because one day they're gonna, hopefully, be gone, and it'll be back to the two of you. And so if you've worked on your love language during that time and shown that he's priority, then spoken his language and shown him love, then you're gonna be okay after that.
I'm curious, and if you're on Facebook, you can respond there too, but I'm curious how many of you, no matter how old you are, if you're married or not, know what your love language is. What makes you feel loved? See, there are a lot of you not raising your hands, and it's because you don't want to participate or because you just don't know. And I promise you, if you have a spouse, he or she can tell you what that is. You need to know it, that it was several years into our marriage that I began to figure out with her that buying stuff, and there's nothing wrong with buying stuff, was not her love language. And I would be frustrated. And then not even anything big. I would buy something very meaningful, and it didn't get the response that I thought it should. But I would want her to is quality time and acts of service. I'm telling you, bro, cleaning the dishes, that's good news for me, if I can remember to do it. Sitting at the same time it works with us because I want to watch NCIS or one of the shows that I want to watch, and she could really care less, that it works with us because I can sit with her and she gets quality time and we get time together, and it works. But you need to know, because you need to be intentional. Like she said, you can't give love with strings attached. You can't. God didn't give us Jesus and expect something from us first. And we need to remember that I wanted to spend a little time on this love language thing today, because I think it's important, not only in your marriages, but you have friends and you wonder why they don't respond the way you want them to. It's because you're not communicating on their level or in their language. That I know a lot of marriages, and I've seen them, they've been in our office, that they come in and they're arguing and fighting. And the essence of it is one's speaking Chinese and one's speaking Spanish. It's just, they just cannot communicate. And they're fussing, and you actually point them out, hey, what's your love language? What do you do for her that shows that she understands that you love? And he would say, well, I'll just use us. I went and bought her a ring. Well, she would appreciate it, but it's just not her love language. And then she would say, well, what? And you ask her, what do you do for him? And she would say, I served him. Well, that's nice. And I appreciate when she does serve me and she brings me, you know, fixes dinner. And I do appreciate that, but that's not my love language. And I watched couples suddenly realize that they're arguing, but they're just looking at the same side, or two different sides of the same coin. That there's this coin of this, not only communicating, but expressing love for each other, and you're just arguing about what's on the side of the coin. One of us is saying heads, the other one's saying tails, the other one, instead of going, it's a quarter, and I see the head side, she sees the tail side, and our way of understanding each other or communicating to each other love is completely different. And I've noticed over the years, and I'll give you a good example. If you've been around here a while, you know this, story. Several years ago, well, many years ago now, probably over 10 years ago now, we had the old box TV. Yeah, everything always comes back to TVs for me, so just back off me for a minute. Remember, TVs. I always wanted the big TV. And we had the old box TV, the big Sony that weighed like 2.5 tons. You know, it was huge. And some guys got together that I didn't know about and surprised me one day and brought back when the plasma TVs came. Everybody had to have plasma TV, and bought us a plasma TV. And the reason we got that TV was because in a message one day, and I didn't do it intentionally, it was just the result of it. In a message, I began to share about me noticing her using the same pots that we had in college. And I was working on communication, so I was listening, and she kept talking about these, was it Rachel Ray? Whatever, pots. I told you, you remember because it's 10 years ago. I don't. Some special pots, these special Calphion something pots. And I was working before I got the TV. I was putting money aside from odd jobs I was doing outside of the church and outside of our normal income to save money to buy my TV. And one day as I was speaking and I was talking about some of this very stuff in a relationship series, God just kind of whispered in my ear, you're worried about a TV and your wife serving you with the same pots from college. And so I took the money that I had saved and ordered pots. Now, it wasn't the gift that made her understand love. It was the sacrifice. It was the quality of the sacrifice for her. And I learned something that day about putting her first and her receiving it. And guys, here's the other thing, and we'll get to this in a minute, about putting her first and God honoring that. Because it was from that that God used some other guys to get me the very thing I wanted in the TV. So this love language thing, of finding it, finding out what communicates to your spouse that there's nobody else. That love language communicates, I don't want anybody else. Love language communicates to them that what we would say is, I get you. I understand you. And I love the verse when she said, in that verse in Philippians, it says, to make me truly happy and agree wholeheartedly. There has to be an understanding of the whole heart. Your spouse is not just a one-sided, you know, love language. It may be more than one. They may have a main one and then a second one and the third. But you got to know what that is. I'm going to ask her this question. I'm going to put her on the spot here and ask her how she figured out. Because I've never asked her this question. I'm curious. And one of my notes is, how did you figure out mine?
I secretly gave him a test and he didn't know about it.
That doesn't surprise me at all. You're not going to explain any more than that?
Nope. That's
See,
it.
She's, the reason is because she doesn't want to give away trade secrets. So she can get me with it again. Anyway, it's something that I think with communication, with celebrating differences that we don't pay attention to in our relationships, because we assume, like Melanie said, that the way I understand love is the same I should show love, and that if you don't get it, it's whose fault? It's her fault. Like, I'm telling you I love you, I say I love you, and that doesn't express to you, and you don't understand that I love you, then it's not my problem, it's your problem. And that's not true. And we get lost in that. And so if you don't know, there's a book called The Five Love Languages. If you want one, we can help you find it. If you've never read it, it's a great book, and I've watched it. We use it in premarital counseling because we want you to start your marriage understanding this. If you don't know what yours is, we'll get you that book. And
Or I can give you the secret test.
Yes. Or she can psychoanalyze you and help you out. And then the last one, and I saved this one for last on purpose because I really wanted us to take this one deep. And that is, and she alluded to it, and that is keeping Jesus first. The best thing you will ever do for your children and your wife and your family is to love them enough to put them in second place. To do your best and want the best for your family. If your spouse takes over God's chair, she won't be your spouse for long. That's as direct as I know how to say it. God sits in no other place other than first. And the most important thing we can do is put our spouse second. You're better with God first. You're better with Jesus first. I said this in some of the previous messages when we talked about understanding that if she's first, and the Bible actually has a word for that. Anything else in God's place, in first place other than God, the Bible talks about idolatry. And you say, well, Clint, can you really say that about having your spouse there? Yes. Because the Bible is very clear. What did Jesus say about the things he did? He only did what who told him? The Father. He never, even though the Bible says that Jesus is, that we are the bride of Christ and Jesus was, the Bible talks about the groom, that never did he listen to us above God. Nowhere in the Bible. And I think we forget that. That we forget the only way to become the right person, what we talked about in previous messages, is about we don't, the way the world finds love is you have to find what? The right person. Remember we talked, and then you have to put all your hopes and dreams on that right person. And then when that person fails you, you just repeat steps 1, 2, and 3. Rather than God's way, again, is you don't look for the right person, you become the right person. You let God make you the right person. And then you put your hopes and dreams on God, and then if it fails, and sometimes we're human and we fail, then God's mercy says, I'm welcoming you to start all over. His grace says he lets me start over. And we become the right person, not looking for the right person. And I say that because a lot of us in marriage, even when we keep Jesus first, you still are looking for the other person to meet all of your expectations. All your hopes and dreams are piled onto that person, and it's just not fair. Yes, we are in covenant because we're married. Yes, that she upholds me, she esteems me. But if I put all my hopes and dreams on her and expect them to come true because she fulfills them, then it's never going to work. That is a weight that marriage just can't bear. You do life together. We do life together, but she shouldn't make my life happen. Does that make sense? And I see a lot of couples saying, well, Jesus is number one. He's in first place. But if we're honest, all my hopes and dreams are riding on her, not on God. That the scripture in, that says in Matthew, and most of you probably heard the scripture, that says, seek the kingdom of God above what? All else. And it sounds counterintuitive to what we think marriage should be. Because marriage tells us what? I should seek her first. She's first. She's first. And in our lives here, she is. I don't allow my girls to speak to her disrespectful. If we do something, I do my best that she gets to go first so that it communicates to your kids, hey, mama's first. And my girls know I'll tolerate some. And when they're having attitudes, but maybe back to her. But the moment it becomes something that is disrespectful, just like anybody of you might, if you were to say something that would anger me, it bothers me with my girls as well. There is that keeping first. But if we don't understand that the Bible says there's one spot in which Jesus will sit, one spot in which God will sit in our lives, and we let our spouse sit there, then we're not doing what this verse says, seeking God above all else. And you're also shortchanging your spouse and your kids and your families. Do you want to add anything to that?
I just want to add in one scripture, and it's not on your sheets, but you can write it down if you want. It's Psalm 127, verse 1. And it says, unless the Lord builds the house, the work of the builders is wasted. Unless the Lord protects the city, guarding it with sentries will do no good. And I think that's just so true. Unless the Lord is the one building it, we can put all the effort we want into it, but it's going to be wasted. We have to keep him first and then put the effort in. it doesn't work one or the other. You can't just go, okay, God fix that, and then I sit here and do nothing. Or I can't just say, I'm going to work and work and work and work and not let him get involved. It's got to be both of them for that to happen.
I think we understand this verse. And maybe it's a good place for a lot of us as we close today to look at our lives and our marriages and see what we've built that the God didn't. There may be some things and changes we need to make in our marriages and in our homes that, if we're honest, we built and God never intended to be there. Some actions, some habits, because a lot of our marriages are just series of habits. Every day we have a habit. This is what happens on Monday. Some habits are good and some habits may just need to change because it's things that God didn't put there. And it's things that, in my opinion, slide God out of first place and slide him in to some other spot to which he never, never intended to be. So as we close today, I want to ask you some things. Josh, you can come on up. I want to ask you to take a look. If you are married, when you get home and you don't know your spouse's love language, ask. Get over yourself for not knowing and ask. And I promise you, you'll begin to talk it out and you'll begin to see when you did this and she exploded in just excitement, and then you did this and it was kind of like, eh, thanks. You'll begin to see it's because you found the love language. That we celebrate. Talk about your differences. If you've never done it, I mean, honestly, talk about. Because some of us won't talk about it because we think if I tell her I don't like that, she's going to get mad that I think differently on this. And we need to learn to get over that. We need to learn to move forward. So today what I'd like to do as we close is just take a second for those of you who are married, those of you watching online who are married, and I'm just going to ask Melanie to pray over you and pray over our marriages that we are just passionate enough. I believe the word and that when the Bible says his word has power to change some lives, to change marriages, and that maybe if some of you are going through tough spots to bring healing and to restore some marriages. But before we get to that, why don't you go ahead and bow your heads and close your eyes, because I'll never will close a service without asking. Some of you may just need to say, I'm not being the best me because I'm not letting Jesus lead the way. And if that's you this morning, and I'm not going to invite you to the front and embarrass you, I just want you to have that real conversation with God. And this morning you say, God, I need you to be first. Jesus, I need you to be first. And if that's you, real quick, if you'll just wave at me real quick, I want to pray with you. There's a couple of you, so I know there's, and some of you online too. Why don't we pray this together? Say, Lord Jesus, today I receive grace, I receive mercy. Today, Lord, I ask you to receive me as I receive your Son. I confess my sins. And I confess you as my Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now, if you'll just keep your heads bowed and eyes closed, maybe if you are married and your spouse is here, grab that hand. And I'm going to ask Melanie to pray over us and pray over the marriages real quick.
Father God, I thank you so much just for the marriages that are out there. I thank you that you see the circumstances that they're going through, Father God. I thank you that you see the rough places and you see the good places, and that you would just begin to do a work that only you can do in these marriages, Father God. I thank you that you would be the one who does the building, Father God, and that you would come in, Lord, that you would just help us to remove pride, Father God, and to come humbly and to begin to work on our marriages, Lord. I ask for love to just flame up inside the hearts of the people that are married, God, for each other, and that they would begin to see each other with your eyes, Father God, not with the eyes that look at what's happened in the past, Father God, but that there would be a bright future for the marriages represented here, Father, that you would just move, God, there would be a passion in between the two of them, Lord God, and I pray for the families represented, Lord, that you would just move like only you can. God, bring restoration where there needs to be restoration, and I just thank you for doing a work that only you can do. God, we trust you to do it. We trust you for healthy, vibrant, loving marriages, God, that would even be a light to the people out in our community, Lord Jesus. And we trust you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.